If you would, please turn to Ezekiel chapter 25. Ezekiel chapter 25. Ezekiel chapter 25. So pretty well up to chapter 24, we've been hearing about prophecies of God's judgment against who? Anyone? Yeah, Judah, specifically Judah, right? Israel, yes, one person said Israel, that's correct. But specifically Judah, which was what part, north or south? South, exactly. What happened to the north? Were they perfect? No. Who came against the north? Assyrians. Why? Idolatry, sin in their life, right? Was it just a couple of sins here and there? It was sinful living for how long? A long, 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 long time. In fact, we just finished off in chapter, 24, and God spoke a story. Do you remember the names that they called the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, part of that story? Strange names that we might think strange. The first name was Ahola, remember? And that meant the tabernacle is not there. And then the other name was Aholibah, which really meant the tabernacle is there. And he used that in the story. And what had happened was Ahola, being the northern kingdom, this was 100 years before Ezekiel's time, they were committing sin, idolatry. And God brought judgment to the northern kingdom. And so in hopes that the southern kingdom would learn a lesson. And did Aholibah learn a lesson? No. In fact, what did God say about them? God said, you're worse than Ahola. My children, I gave you warnings upon warnings, and you were actually worse. And so came judgment. And who did God use for judgment upon the kingdom of Judah? Babylon. How many times did Babylon attack the kingdom of Judah? Anyone remember? Three times. Three times is not a charm, right? But three times. The last time, he took captives, as well as many perished, but he took captives. And how long were they to stay in captivity, the kingdom of Judah? 70 years. That sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? 70 years, the judgments upon Israel, upon the northern kingdom, upon the southern kingdom. I'm sure that they were thinking, but what about the pagan nations? What about the Gentile nations? You're chastising us. They're worse off. They're just as bad as us or worse. Well, let's go ahead into chapter 25. Because God had not forgotten about the pagan nations, the Gentile nations, and the other nations that were, well, we'll find out why. Ezekiel chapter 25. Just before I say about, before I go ahead and speak about chapter 25, that chastisement that God gave to Israel, because their main problem was idolatry, after those 70 years, do you know that idolatry was no longer their main problem? Yeah, well, they had issues, but idolatry was no longer their problem. So God's chastisement did work. He knows. He knows exactly what we need and why we need it. So entrust yourself to the Lord. So Ezekiel chapter 25, starting in verse 1. The word, what does it say there? Of the Lord came to me. So the word of the Lord came to who? Ezekiel. Do you know that you can only say that? The word of the Lord came to me? Is if what? If you have a personal relationship with God. Ezekiel had a personal relationship with God. So he can say, the Lord came to me. Because you're going to hear that a lot from Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me. The word of the Lord came to me. He says that so many times because he has had a personal relationship with God. So Ezekiel wants to remind us that God is not about meaningless rituals. God is not about legalism and religion. God is about personal relationship. Another thing, when he says, the word of the Lord came to me, you know what that tells us? That Ezekiel listened to God. Right? So we need to be Well, we need a personal relationship with God. And when we have a personal relationship with God, we should be listening to God. And how do we listen to God? Through the Word of God. And so Ezekiel listens to God. Let's be good listeners to God and God's words. But not only good listeners, but Ezekiel was also obedient to God, to what he heard from God's words. So let's not only be good listeners to God's words, but let's be obedient to God's words. Verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them." So Ammon today is modern day Jordan, east of the Dead Sea, east of the Jordan River. So Jordan today would be where the Ammonites were hanging out. So God had not forgotten the other nations. And do you know why he judged the other nations? Yes, it was because they were practicing sin and living in sin. But do you know why God judged these other nations? What was it for? For how they treated the Jews. God judged these other nations for how they treated the Jews, his covenant people. You know what's interesting about these nations that God judged? They actually surrounded Israel. Does that sound familiar? Verse 3 says, "Say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned and against the land of Israel when it was desolate." Now, I don't want you to think, I can't say aha. Somehow it was derogatory. In some way, this was derogatory. But you can say aha. But in this case here, he was making a point that it was derogatory. Aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned and against the land of Israel when it was desolate. So there was a time as well that the Ammonites helped out the Babylonians against Israel. And it says there, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. The Ammonites, they were ecstatic. They were overjoyed about the downfall of the Jews. They were excited that the temple was burned down and destroyed by the Babylonians. Aha! Great! May they perish. Step on their throat. Break their nose. And as the Bible says, break their teeth. Now listen, as Christians, we should be very careful about making fun about the downfall of our enemies. It's not my words. Proverbs 24, if you want to write that down, look this up on your own, and I'm sure all of you know this. Proverbs 24, 17 to 18 says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turns his wrath from him." Did you hear that? You heard that, right? This is God's words. So listen, we have examples. King David. When Saul died, King David did not mock Saul's death. You can see, look that up in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 1, 11 to 12. "It was said, if God sees our rejoicing over the fall of the wicked, he may turn away his wrath from the wicked man just to rebuke our proud, unloving heart against the wicked man. So if we want God to continue his anger on the wicked, we better not gloat." Verse 4 says, "Indeed, therefore, I will deliver you as a possession to the men of the east, and they shall set their encampments among you and make their dwellings among you. They shall eat your fruit and they shall drink your milk, and I will make Rabbah a stable for camels and Ammon a resting place for flocks." So the ancient historian Josephus, the ancient historian, said that after the fall of Jerusalem, about 5 years after the fall of Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar then came against the Ammonites. And then the area was then occupied by a nomadic group, the Bedouins. And then verse 5, it says this, "Then you shall know that I'm the Lord." You know, I heard about the Bedouins that are still in the area. One of their problems is tuberculosis. And tuberculosis is given to them, sadly, because they own camels and the camels give them tuberculosis. And what's interesting about this, as sad as that story is the good side to it is this. They have tuberculosis, the camels give them tuberculosis, but then they go up north to a hospital. And as they go up north to a hospital, in these hospitals are Christian missionaries. And tuberculosis, for them to get treatment, it could be months for them to get stable. And so under the treatment, they are ministered to for a few months by the Christian missionaries. And out of that, there are at least one in almost every tribe of Bedouins that gives their life to Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That's why it says, "Then you shall know that I'm the Lord." Verse 6, "For thus says the Lord God, because you clapped your hands, stamped your feet, and rejoiced in heart with all your disdain for the land of Israel, indeed, therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and give you as plunder to the nations. I will cut you off from the peoples, and I will cause you to perish from the countries. I will destroy you." And look at this again. How many times is he going to mention this? It's so important to remember this. "And you shall know that I am the Lord." Thus, in verse 8, says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir say, "Look, the house of Judah is like all the nations." Now, that should not have been said by Moab, but at the same time, Judah gave them a reason to say that because they were acting like all the other nations. "Therefore, behold, I will clear the territory of Moab of cities and of the cities on its frontier, the glory of the country, Beth Jeshimoth, Baal Meon, and Kir Jathaim. To the men of the east, I will give it as a possession together with the Ammonites, and the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations. And I will execute judgments upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Did you see that part where it says, "And the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations"? Does anyone here know of an Ammonite? Raise your hand. When God says something, he means it. Do you know that the Ammonites and the Moabites, do you know where they came from? Yes. And was that actually something that they could want to be remembered for? No, because it came from incest between Lot and his daughter. This is what God said about the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Edomites. Psalm 60, verse 8, "Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe." In Deuteronomy 23, verse 3 to 6, "An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. Because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt. And because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord God would not listen to Balaam, because the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. You shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all your days forever." God was against the Ammonites. God was against the Moabites. For what reason? I was going to say Noahites. There are no Noahites. Ites. You don't want the Ites, okay? God was against the Ammonites and the Moabites for what reason? Why? For how they treated? Yeah. When Babylon struck Jerusalem, many of them fled to the area where the Moabites were. When Jerusalem fled there, do you know that the Moabites didn't help them? They didn't want them in the area. And then history repeated itself. In World War II, when Jews were fleeing from the Germans, from the Nazis, they went to that area that today is called Israel. And the people that were there before 1948 did not help them. They told them to leave. Verse 12 says, "Thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and has greatly offended by avenging itself on them." So what was the problem of Edom? Vengeance. Who against who? The Jews. Because they also helped the Babylonians in taking down Judah. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom, cut off man and beast from it, and make it desolate from Teman. Dedan shall fall by the sword. I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel. You notice that Israel is being used as an instrument of judgment. And this happened and was fulfilled by the Maccabees in 109 BC. That they may do in Edom according to my vengeance, according to my anger, and according to my fury, that they shall know my vengeance, says the Lord God. And in the 4th century, the Nabataeans replaced the Edomites. Now there's a difference. There's a difference on how God brings judgment upon his people and judgment upon other nations. When other ancient nations of the past were judged because of their sinful living and how they treated Israel, it was utter destruction. But when judgment and chastisement came upon his children Israel, it was for its ultimate purpose, restoration, and fulfillment. Again, let's remember, it's not because Israel is perfect or Israel is godly. It's because of God's sovereign choice and a prediction that God will fulfill in the future with the nation of Israel, which leads to the ultimate fulfillment, the return of Jesus Christ. Now, we work clockwise. Starting in verse 15, you're going clockwise on the nations. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy because of the, did you notice that word? Because of the old hatred. The Philistines, they mainly settled in, back then they mainly settled in five cities. These five cities were Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Gath. Akron. They were Israel's longtime nemesis, right? Old hatred. I mean, when you read throughout the Old Testament, Philistines. What was that story about David and Goliath, right? So we've read so many of these stories where Philistines, they were the old hatred. They hated the Jews. They were a war-loving, aggressive nation that came against Israel for 200 years. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethites. And so this is a group that's closely associated with the Philistine. The 2 Samuel 15:18 also mentions Cherethites. And destroy the remnant of the seacoast. Now, here's something to note. The old hatred by the Philistines against Israel, that old hatred is so deep, and you're supposed to say, how deep? No. The Philistines, their hatred for Israel, that old hatred, it was so deep that Rome actually used it against Israel hundreds of years later. How? Rome wanted to get rid of anything to do with Jewishness. They had been revolting against Rome, and said, Rome just had it, and that's it. We want to get rid of all Jewishness. We don't want the Jews. We don't want a history of the Jews. We don't want their name to be mentioned. We want to get rid of all Jewishness. So they renamed the region of Judea Philistia, meaning the land of the Philistines. In English, this is where the word Palestine comes from. This is not my words. These are actually in history, historical books. They renamed the region of Judea Philistia, meaning the land of the Philistines. In English, this is where the word Palestine comes from. Philistia, or the English equivalent Palestine, renamed by the Romans in the 130s AD, was always a geographical area. You get that? Philistia or Palestine was always a geographical area. It was never used for a name for a distinct people group. Now, prior to 1948, every person that lived in that geographical region was called a Palestinian. Whether they were Jew or whether they were Arab, prior to 1948, if you lived in Philistia, Palestine, you were called a Palestinian. Jews were called Palestinians. Arabs were called Palestinians. Archaeologically and historically, there is no evidence of a distinct people of Palestinian identity. According to God's word from the Bible, some 4,000 years ago, the land was determined. It was promised to the nation of Israel. But listen, know this. There are many Arabs, many, many Arabs that currently live in Israel, and they've been living there for a long time, and they love it. They are not against Israel. They are for peace. Now listen, and I quote this. Within the Gazan population, there exists a group called Hamas, blending in with those living in Gaza. They wear the same clothes, the same shoes, and claim to be the same as those that live in Gaza. However, they, Hamas, a terrorist organization, are a cancer within this community. Gaza, mentioned throughout the Bible, is a historically war-torn region, cursed. It's a land destined for turmoil until Christ returns. Now, I want to make this very clear, that these are a people that should not be looked down upon. These are a people that have been abused for many, many years by the evil terrorist organization Hamas. Therefore, any statements that I made about their non-legitimacy should not be seen as personal attacks. We live in a world that largely does not accept the Bible as the word of the Lord. Therefore, it's not surprising that many buy into the lie that the Holy Land belongs to the Palestinians. Remember, it's not a distinct group of people, historically or archaeologically. Many buy into the lie that the Holy Land belongs to the Palestinians and not the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But remember, like all human beings, they too have been made in the image of God and are souls for whom Christ died. Verse 17. I will execute great vengeance on them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. You notice over and over again, as we've been talking about, I told you to highlight this. It says, you shall know that I am the Lord. The Lord is reaching out to other nations. He wanted them to know that he is Yahweh. His ultimate desire was not for them to perish. Do you know that? When he brings about judgment, he doesn't really want to bring about these judgments. But sin cannot go on forever. It must stop. His ultimate desire was not for them to perish. God is not about death. God is about life. God's desires is that none perish, but have everlasting life. God is about relationships. He desires a personal relationship with all Jews. He desires a personal relationship with all Gentile nations. So, Jesus Christ, in his first coming, was born into this world, virgin birth, through a Jew named Mary. Jesus Christ, fully man, fully God, fulfilled his earthly ministry in 3 years in Israel, dying on the cross, taking the sins of the world, our sins upon him, the perfect lamb that takes away the sins of the world, dying and then rising from the grave 3 days later so that anyone, Jew or Gentile, that believes in him will be forgiven of their sins and have eternal life. No longer spiritually dead, but spiritually alive. God is about personal relationships. Can I ask that you not hate me after I tell you this story? Can you say yes? Oh, I'm not going to hate you. Okay, no. So, it might have been before I gave my life to Christ, but I might have, but anyways, that's a wonky side. I was either really lukewarm or a carnal Christian, or I really was not a Christian. But I worked in sales for a company that when you reach a certain level of sales or exceed the sales quota, we send you to Miami, you and your family. Sounds good so far, right? So thank God, but I didn't thank God back then. Thank God I qualified for and exceeded the sales quota. Me and my family got a trip to Miami, and they gave us a prepaid credit card, and we stayed there for a week, and hotel was paid by the company. And then they said, by the way, on a certain day, we're going to have picture taken with Bill Clinton. So that's why I say, don't hate me. I didn't know back then. So my wife and I, like in line with all the other sales folks, like, oh, yeah, the buzz was in the air. And so, you know, my wife and I take a picture with Bill Clinton. If I had known what I know now, I would not have taken a picture with Bill Clinton. But that's okay. I don't even know where that picture is, and I can't even show you. We might have actually thrown it out. So what's my point of that? Listen, I know Bill Clinton, but I don't know him personally. Bill Clinton probably doesn't know me. And so my point is this. There's a lot of people out there saying, I know God, but they might not personally know God. And so it's important, you know, as the verse says, and they shall know that I'm the Lord. Jesus said in verse John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, knowing in the sense of not just here, but here, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Going on to chapter 26. And it came to pass in the 11th year, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, you notice what he said again? Aha, she is broken, who was the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled, and she is laid waste. So north of Israel on the Mediterranean coast was the ancient great city of the Phoenicians called city called Tyre. That's modern-day Lebanon. There was a time that Judah and Tyre, the kingdom of Judah and Tyre, they were fierce competitors when it came to economy, right? They were just like trading and so forth. And so they were fierce competitors against each other when it came to economic gain. And so Tyre was glad that Judah fell, because it meant better business for who? Them. Proverbs 17:5 says this, he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. This shows an unsympathetic, unloving heart. Listen to this quote. God is against any nation whose life has become so materialized by commercial prosperity that she can rejoice over the calamities of other nations, because such calamities increase her opportunities of barter and amassing of wealth. Any nation today which gauges her attitude towards other nations by what their rise or fall may contribute to her health has God against her. I wonder about this tariff. You know, Canada versus U.S., the tariff wars. Just joking. God's got a message for those societies, for those cities where mammon is its god. Proverbs 23:4-5. Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings that fly away like an eagle toward heaven. That's like my paycheck every month. It grows wings. Anybody relate to that? Comes in, grows wings, and it's gone. Do not overwork to be rich. There was actually a time as well when during King David's days and King Solomon's days that Tyre and Israel were actually on friendly terms. But after their reign and over time, they drifted apart. In fact, in the book of Joel and Amos, we find that Tyre started selling the Jews as slaves to the Edomites and to the Greeks. Therefore, thus says the Lord God against Tyre, behold, I'm against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come against you as the sea causes its waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. It shall become plunder for the nations. Also her daughter villages which are in the field shall be slain by the sword. So these were the small cities and villages that were allies to Tyre. They came crashing down. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. You see that again. And here's one of the nations. Looking at verse 7, here's one of the nations from the many that he talks about that comes against Tyre. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north, who? Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, surprise, surprise, king of kings, with horses, with chariots, and with horsemen, and an army with many people. He will slay with the sword your daughter villages in the fields. He will heap up a siege mount against you, build a wall against you, and raise a defense against you. He will direct his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the abundance of his horses, their dust will cover you. Your wall will shake at the noise of the horsemen, the wagons, and the chariots. When he enters your gates, as men enter a city that has been breached, with the hooves of the horses he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. Now, it took Nebuchadnezzar 13 years to eventually conquer Tyre. That was 586 to 573 BC. Why did it take so long? Because Tyre had this defense known as an island that they could go to. And so Tyre could easily defend an attack on this very well-defended area of their island, almost unconquerable portion of the city. Now, what I want you to notice is this. Do you notice in verse 7 to verse 11, I can't believe I'm even going to say this, what pronoun is used? And I'm not talking about the woke pronouns that was out there. What pronoun does he use for Nebuchadnezzar, verses 7 to 11? He says, he, right? He. Now, you're going to notice in verse 12 that they're going to use the pronoun what? They. Again, I'm not talking about the pronoun woke stuff agenda today. This has nothing to do. I can't even believe I'm saying that, but this is, I just want to clarify this. They in this case, is now prophetically speaking of the other nations that over time will come against the city of Tyre. So from 7 to 11, he's specifically talking about prophetically he being Nebuchadnezzar that's going to come against Tyre. But then remember, he said that many nations. So God now is speaking prophetically saying, okay, it's not just Nebuchadnezzar, but I'm now sending other nations to come against Tyre. And that's why it switches from he to they. Okay, good. Just not getting into those pronouns. Verse 12 says, they will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. You notice that they, so these are other nations now. They will break your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water. I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps shall be heard no more. I will make you like the top of a rock. You shall be a place for spreading nets, and you shall never be rebuilt. For I, the Lord, have spoken, says the Lord God. So he's speaking prophetically, saying this is what's going to come against Tyre. He's predicting all these nations. First, it was Nebuchadnezzar. Then, the other nations that were involved in taking down Tyre. The Persians conquered Tyre around 525 BC. So we have Nebuchadnezzar. Then we have the Persians. Alexander the Great destroying the city in 322 BC. Antiochus III conquered them. Rome conquered Tyre. And finally, in the 14th century AD, you heard that, right? 14th century AD, the Saracens obliterated the entire city of Tyre. God made these predictions long before they came to be. God made these predictions. These predictions were so exact from God. These predictions were so detailed that historians and archaeologists used the Bible as reference. Listen to Isaiah 46, 9 to 11. Isaiah 46, 9 to 11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. God is 100% dead on when it comes to his predictions. 30% of the Bible, if I'm rounding up, but let's say 27, 28%, 30% of the Bible is prophetic in nature. And if we don't know these things, then you're only getting 70% of the Bible. So why does God allow 30% of his Bible to be prophetic? Because he's never failed on his prophecies. Not once, and never will. So why does God tell us the end from the beginning? To comfort us. God tells us the end from the beginning to assure us, and God tells us the end from the beginning to let us know that he is God and there is no other. That's it. No other. There's no other religious book. Whatever other religious book that's out there is not of God. He's letting you know the very pages, the very book that you have in your hand comes from God. Thus says the Lord God to Tyre in verse 15. Will the coastlands not shake at the sound of your fall? When the wounded cry, when slaughter is made in the midst of you, then all the princes of the sea will come down from their thrones, lay aside their robes, and take off their embroidered garments. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground, tremble every moment, and be astonished at you. Verse 17, and how will they take up a lamentation for you and say to you, how you have perished? O one inhabited by seafaring men, O renowned city who was strong at sea, she and her inhabitants who caused their terror to be on all her inhabitants. Verse 18, now the coastlands tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands by the sea are troubled at your departure. For thus says the Lord God, when I make you a desolate city like cities that are not inhabited, when I bring the deep upon you and great waters cover you, then I will bring you down with those who descend into the pit, to the people of old, and I will make you dwell in the lowest part of the earth, in places desolate from antiquity, with those who go down to the pit. You notice that word pit? This word is equivalent to the word Sheol, the realm of departed spirits, God's eternal judgment. Why? Why, I ask you, would people want to choose hell? There is a literal heaven, and there is a literal hell. It's not my words. This is God's words. Why, then, would people want to choose hell? Hell was built for Satan. Did you know that? That hell was built for Satan and his demons. It was not built for humans. I want to let that sink in for a moment. Hell was not built for humans. It was built for Satan and his demons. Oh, then why, according to the Bible, are people going to hell? By their choice. By the free will that God's given them. By choice. It is not in God's heart to send them to hell. He says all throughout the Bible, turn, turn. Why would you die? Turn from your wicked ways. For the rejection of Jesus Christ, who can save them from hell. God did not build hell for you or for me, but he's given us choice. Verse 20 goes on to say, so that you may never be inhabited, and I shall establish glory in the land of the living. See, God is about life. His desire is not death. I will make you a terror, and you shall be no more. Though you are sought for, you will never be found again, says the Lord God. The Edomites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, they're not around anymore. But here's something interesting about the destruction of Tyre. And it was, you notice that it was over centuries, because I said the 14th century, it was utter obliteration. Why? Why did God allow Tyre to not be destroyed for centuries? Well, listen to Matthew 15:21. Matthew 15:21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Jesus went to Tyre. Mark 7:24-31 and Luke 6:17 also attest to this. Now listen to Acts 21:3-4. It says, when we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. From there, the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. The Apostle Paul went to Tyre and met with disciples there. God delayed Tyre's final destruction. Why? Because there were many there that in the heathen city that God was to save. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar at all? Now think about this. We read it. We've read this all together now, the first few chapters. In the previous chapters, all the sins that Israel and the pagan nations surrounding Israel had committed, and God had finally brought his judgment upon them after many warnings. Why? Because they desired not to repent on their end. So based on what we read, based on what we've been reading on chapters 1 to 24, or even now, could Canada qualify for judgment? Yeah. Yeah. Canada. Okay, I'm not going to go there. But Canada definitely qualifies for judgment. Unfortunately, yes. We're no different. Today, we're no different than the sins committed by the ancient cities. You see it all around you. You see it all around you. And it's only by the grace of God that his judgments have not started. Now, some may say, well, wait a sec. Are you sure? Because I see a lot of problems going on out there. I see wars. I see fires. I see death. Are you sure that we're not under judgment? Nope. What we are seeing is man sinning against man and the effects of sin upon the earth and man misusing this planet because of sin. This is what we're seeing. God is getting us to see how terrible sin really is. And how desperately man needs Jesus Christ personally. And how we should be longing for his return to set things right. But we're so caught up in accumulating stuff. We're so caught up making this our God and living selfishly that many are blinded in their real need for Jesus. Right now, we are in the age of grace, ladies and gentlemen. We are in the age of grace. But one day, after the rapture of his saints, God's direct judgment will come upon the entire world. God's attention will now shift from the church age to the nation of Israel and the nation and the earth dwellers that are left. May I strongly, strongly implore, may I strongly, strongly suggest that you not be here when God's direct judgment comes upon the earth. I beg and implore you. You don't want to go through that. But I know people are going to give their life to Jesus. Yeah, but it ain't going to be easy. Wow, then how can I not be a part of that? Well, if you're not a believer, then turn to Jesus Christ and realize that you're a sinner under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and repent. Turn to Jesus Christ and confess your need for him to save you. I mean, you can say something like this. You can say something like this. Let this minister to your heart. Maybe this will awaken some of you. Like, yes, I remember saying those words. But if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, choose this day whom you'll serve. I beg and implore you. Today, let this be the day. You can say something like this. Father, I come to you confessing my sin and asking for your forgiveness. I thank you, Lord, for you have promised that if I will confess my sins, you will be faithful to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I want to turn from my sins and live in a way that will please you. I want to turn from my sins and live in a way that will please you. And so I ask for your help, Lord. I ask for your help. I ask that you give me the power through your Holy Spirit to live the right way. I ask that you give me the power through your Holy Spirit to live the right way. I thank you that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paying the price for my sins, and then rose from the dead. I accept him now as my Savior, my Lord, and my friend. I also thank you because you've said that whoever comes to you, you will in no wise cast out. Thank you for giving me a new life in Christ. I surrender myself to you. Make me what you want me to be in Jesus' name. Did you hear that, folks? Make me what you want me to be in Jesus' name. And all of God's children say, amen.